just one great big choir, and that's good. But today we do celebrate those people who have stood in the long line of protectors, not only the Army and the Air Force and the Marines and the Coast Guard, but more and more it will be the law enforcement in this country, the local police, and the sheriff's department, and those that work therein. We've lost a lot more of our freedoms than we ever imagined that we would. The deep state is taking over not only our homes and our families, but our education system. And we're paying a bitter price for that. But I have really good news for you. If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you're honoring Christ in your life, you're on the winning side. You really are. Now let's turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we hear in this not only the battles that we must fight, but the assured victory that we will celebrate. Hear the word of God. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to God. For true righteousness, true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so ends the reading of the Word of God. In order that we might appropriate this properly, let's bow and pray for the Holy Spirit to interpret his word to our hearts and lives. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you that you not only gave your Son to be our intercessor and to be our Savior and to die and rise again for us, but you have also given your Holy Spirit to be with your people and with your church forever and ever. And so we pray that as you have revealed by the Holy Spirit to your servant John long, long ago, now open our minds to receive it and to believe it and to live by it. And we pray all of this for the glory of our Savior and in his name. Amen. The current crisis facing our nation and the rest of the world demands believers that seriously examine themselves and re-examine themselves. Do we truly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in what we say, but in how that we live? And remember, his life was perfect, and his life is the only pattern acceptable to God. Now, we will not be perfect this side of heaven, but we do have a model, and we do have a mandate from Scripture that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and represent him faithfully and offer his hope and his saving gospel to the lost and confused people of this world all around us. Do we have an authentic and relevant word to speak in the present critical time? If so, what is that word? Do we have the lives to back it up? If so, then that word of hope will be used powerfully by God, and God will transform lives and may even transform our culture. He has done it before. In the Reformation, the minds of people were turned away from the worn-out wisdom of this world. And not only that, but their spirits were set afire by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it would take in this time of ours, that God would recapture our minds, and God would refill us with the Holy Spirit so we could have both reformation in our thinking and in our living, and revival in our spirits, that the first thing in our lives and above everything else, including ourselves, would be the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is that word? What is that pattern? It's this: our God reigns in heaven, and his Son will reign on earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we echo back the cry of the angels and the saints of old, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and he shall reign forever and ever." This word came from God through his servant John 2,000 years ago almost, and when the situation of the church in the world was desperate and seemingly hopeless, then John spoke these words, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords." But when the church is desperate, and it always is surrounded by opposition, when we live out what we say we believe, the world will not applaud us. It will condemn us, and even in the extreme, put us to death for what we say and for what we believe. But we dare not say anything less than God says, and we dare not live according to the pattern of this world. This was the truth, that God is in control, and that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that ultimately he will reign forever and ever. And that's what enabled the Christians in early Rome to endure the sword and the fire of Roman persecution. The tyrants brandished steel, and even the lions gory mane. The throne of the risen Christ towered above the might and the power and the intent of mighty Rome. They knew, did those early Christians, that God would prevail. They had been forewarned by Christ that they would face hatred, persecution, and death. And I must say to you what I have been saying to myself for a good while now. That hour is again approaching the church. And when I hear people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't have anything to do with the church, I'm tempted to say, so what? It's nothing new that professing Christians have turned and fled from the opposition in the persecution of the church. But they had been promised, these early martyrs, that the gates of hell would not prevail. And John's vision of Christ on the throne enabled them to endure the exile and the torture of places like Patmos and Rome itself, when they used men, women, and children as torches to light the games that they were playing in the arena in Rome. But the reformers, the martyrs, believed this word of God, and they thought it was important that they remain faithful to him and faithful to his cause. And when we trace the story of the church through the ages, the same vision has always been her rock and strength and endurance. The reformers on the continent and in Great Britain were victorious because they knew the purifying of the church, even by fire, was God's will. And therefore, they offered themselves freely and fully to live out their profession of faith in a mighty way. In the middle of the last century, to bring us up to date, it appeared that the great investment of Western Christianity, of the church in China, had been futile and wasted as the forces of communism overwhelmed the land and the people. Funeral orations for that tiny church were, however, premature. Yes, millions died in the purges, and millions of Christians were sent to annihilation, as they were, but unknown to many, there were millions taking their places and bravely endured the worst of all the power that Red China could bring on them. Today, that church is still living under the shadow of the cross, but there are more Bible-believing Christians in that great land of China than in this land of ours. Their numbers are estimated to be somewhere between 60 and 100 million people, and they are under persecution all the time, some of it not so obvious and some of it very obvious, and ask the believers who have laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. But God has always been faithful, and he has always proved himself through his people to be greater than the forces arrayed against them. Now, once more, we as a nation are facing perilous times, and the church even more so. In our efforts to defend ourselves and oppose the terrorists and the terrorist nations, we are viewed by many people in this world as the great enemy of mankind. And even within our own country, those who take a stand for Christ and his kingdom, are they exalted and praised? Not usually. They are seen as the inner enemy that we must defeat at any cost. And so the pressures of a government more and more influenced by the liberal education institutions of our country are putting pressure. And all human history seems to be rushing toward that final day of reckoning and judgment. You know, we told the Iraqi people that the devastating war that we brought against their leaders would be the means of their deliverance from tyranny. And so God's word assures us that the terrible destruction which will come on the earth in the final judgment will be the means whereby God judges, but also God liberates his people from the bondage and tyranny of this world. In that day, we are told in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The fact and the certainty of Christ's victory for us is assured in these words, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we have been faced with grim facts these past few years. Some of our people have died on the battlefield. Many others have been wounded. And we must also face that this may be the beginning of many wars. And for Jesus warned us that wars and rumors of wars till the end of time would be the lot of his people. We no longer ask, even the secular humanists no longer ask, will there be an end to human history? They have a program on television, I'm told, whereby they try to describe the end of the world. And of course, it's all because of natural forces. But we know better. The natural forces are created by God and will be used by God. We no longer ask, will there be an end to human history? Rather, we ask, when will there be an end to human history? And what will be the final end? We can't answer the first question, when, but we can observe the signs that Jesus gave us in his word. And we can know that at least this, that today we are closer to that final day than we were yesterday. And this year, we are closer to that final year than we were last year. But certainly, all things have an end. The day, the night, the season, and even life itself. In this glorious scripture from Revelation, we are told what that end will be. Jesus will come again. Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will return to the world that he created, as John tells us, by him, through him, all things were made that were made. And so we have this Lord returning in power and glory to the world that he had made. And by his Holy Spirit that he has redeemed to be followers of the Son of God. And when he comes, and when the trumpet sounds, there will be no more time to repent. There will be no more worship services. There will be, until we get to heaven, and there will be no more revivals or opportunity for that. When he will come to redeem his own once and for all, he will also pronounce judgment of doom on those who have rejected him. Simon Peter put it this way, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all of its work shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One of the spiritual leaders when the church in Great Britain was the spiritual leader of the Western world said this, if Christ is not coming, then let us lock the doors of this cathedral and every church in the realm and throw the keys into the river. And I say, if Christ is not coming again to claim his own and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, we would do well to bulldoze this building down. We would do well to burn all the Bibles and the hymn books. We would do well to stop keeping a church roll. And certainly we would have to admit that we have failed in the greatest task that God has ever given to human people. But our firm conviction holds to this promise he made over and over and over again, that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. He made many promises. He also accurately foretold the history of the human race. If you go to Matthew 24 and you realize that Jesus was just plotting out what history would look like from the other side. And certainly the church in itself is not up to the task, but we must be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given us a clear picture of what his will for our lives individually and collectively must be. He has given us his commandments, which describe our duty and our privileges before the living God. He has given us a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took seriously the commandments of the Father and lived them out, and then went to the cross and died because we won't and we couldn't. And so don't even entertain the thought that he might not come back again. The only thing that we don't know is when it will be. But what we do know is we must stay prepared by obeying him, by sharing the gospel, and living it out before people. And just as we examine ourselves, I have to ask myself, is Jesus Christ and his church the most important thing in my life? I mean, above everything else. You know, I used to be an amateur stone cutter, and I got into trouble with the men down in Miami in the church we serve there, because I learned to cut these little fire opals, and I gave them to all of the women in the church, and the men came to me and said, "We're not going to be able to pay our tithes because they want them set in gold." And so I had to give up stone cutting, lest the church could no longer pay my salary. But there is a scale of hardness among rocks, and it's called the Mohs scale, and it begins with 1 and it goes through 9. What about 10? Well, the distance between the hardness of talc and the hardness of, say, a sapphire or an emerald is 1 to 9. But the difference between emeralds and diamonds, which are number 10, is further apart than the difference between talc and a sapphire. And so the difference between that is not numerical, it's just that's how it is. And I think that's an illustration of the difference between half-hearted serving Christ. Some may do it better than others, but the pattern that Jesus laid down of life as it should be lived in this world, no one who confesses him is exempt from living that kind of Christ-centered life. But what is the nature of the victory that Christ will bring? The kingdom of God proclaimed by the church will not come as a result of the effort of mankind, even the best Christians that you've ever known. Heroic martyrs are rewarded in that kingdom. Faithful witnesses who lived and died for Christ will be honored. But the one great truth that the book of Revelation makes clear is that God alone has the will, the wisdom, and the power to bring that grand kingdom that Jesus promised. And this will be the ultimate vindication of our Lord and of his people. This will be the personal victory of Christ over all of his enemies. The church will not win it for him. He will win it for the church. And Christ will win the victory. Jesus was despised and rejected of men during his earthly life. He was reviled. He was accused of blasphemy. He was tortured. He was abused and sentenced to a cruel death. And he finally died in our place. On the cross, he was mocked. Even while he was dying, the spiritual leaders of Israel were mocking him and making fun of him. And for the most part, they rejected him until the Spirit came. His ascension to the Father's right hand was witnessed by a very few. And certainly justice and righteousness demands that the full, open, complete vindication of Jesus Christ must take place. That's why the Bible tells us, behold, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The Bible also describes him in these words, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. If you think this is not worth waiting for and living for and dying for, go home this afternoon and read the last two chapters as John, by the Holy Spirit, describes to us what the new kingdom will look like. So what? Well, this what, the call is to faith and to faithful living. Having said this, where does this leave us? What is the required response to this awesome truth of Christ's final victory? First of all, make very sure concerning your relationship to Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Then crown him as your Lord. It is required of believers to live in optimistic hope and never give in to despair or doubt. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on the winning team. The outcome is not in doubt. The Bible is very realistic about the power and the extent of evil and suffering, even for believers. It is equally realistic in proclaiming that God is going to win. Finally, believers are commanded by our Lord to willingly take up the cross and follow him. Get used to the idea, Christians. Increasingly, you're going to be hated, despised, rejected by those who claim to be Christians and are not. Such people will accuse you of every evil imaginable, especially of being self-righteous and hypocritical and fanatical and intolerant. Well, walk with the Lord closely every day and pray for those who mistreat you and do good to those who say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Prove the sincerity of your faith and lovingly share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by word and life to all who will listen. And they will listen better if you prove that you're sincere in what you say. Prove the sincerity of your faith. Spread the good news that Jesus Christ loves even those who have sinned against him, and repent. The day of our deliverance is closer than it was when these words were written. The day of our deliverance is closer than it was when you went to bed last night. And only God knows the when. But God also warns us in his word to be ready, to be prepared, to live, and if necessary, to die for him. Why? Hallelujah! King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the name given to Jesus in the Bible. And the final word is, and he shall reign forever and ever, and you'll be with him if you live out what you say you believe. So let's bow our heads and just rededicate ourselves to the challenge of living for him, and then sing of our commitment to it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, even though it makes us tremble with fear and trembling. But yet, Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, whom we have accepted as our Savior and Lord, will reign forever and ever. Help us to live in that blessed reign now, so that when the time comes for his return, we will say, King of kings and Lord of lords. In his name we pray. Amen.